quite a few years ago at an elders' retreat at the Cedars of Lebanon State Park, one of the elders and myself had taken a walk after lunch. During this walk, we were talking about church stuff and some personal stuff also. The talk was pretty sincere and a little intense as we both shared some personal moments from our lives. The talk eventually made its way to a discussion about my persistent feeling that I was called to be a pastor in the LCMS. I'll never forget the question he asked. So, what are you going to do about it? I honestly can't remember what my answer was, but since that time, it's become a personal catchphrase shared between the two of us. Sometimes he asks me, and sometimes I ask him. Here we are a fair number of years later, and I am a pastor in the LCMS. I did something about it. But not just me, in fact, I really only played a minor role. I mean, I did have to attend the 4 years of classes, and there was quite a few times that I struggled. But the reality is that God did most of it. He guided the development of the SMB program that was tailored for men just like me. He equipped me and sustained me through the process, and he put it upon your hearts to support me. I had a great mentor pastor in Pastor Wink who has a heart for the SMP program. Many parts and pieces really had to come together for this to become a reality. God did something about it, but we each had a role to play. As I looked at the lessons for today, I was drawn to Isaiah. This section of Isaiah is pretty popular, as you may know. It's probably even more popular than the servant songs from much later in the book. I've mentioned before that my daughter-in-law has a tattoo of the words on the tops of her feet. Here I am on one, and send me on the other. But I think sometimes people miss the connection between what comes before this verse in verses 1 through 7 and what comes after this verse in verse 9 and following. I think we miss the connection between these verses and Christian worship and Christian lifestyle, both of which are really fused together to become basically inseparable. So let's take a look at Isaiah and see how these verses are a general reflection of our lifestyle and worship as Christians. The first thing we notice is Isaiah's vision of the Lord sitting on his throne in the temple. When I read this, I wondered to myself, do we ever envy Isaiah and his vision? What would it be like to see God, to be in his presence? How far would we travel? How early would we wake up? How prepared would we be if only to get a chance to be with God? Or would we sleep to the last minute, speed all the way, and rush into his presence only just a couple minutes late? I think we know the answer. We would get up early, make sure we arrive early, looking our best, prepared to see our Creator. So why is coming to worship on Sunday morning any different? The truth is, it's not really different at all. We begin our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We invoke God to be in our presence. We ask earnestly, we plead, and call upon the triune God to be here with us as we direct our worship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The invocation is a reminder of our baptism, where we become one of God's children. And because we are God's children, we can stand here today in boldness and in confidence before our Father. But, much like the seraphim with hands and feet covered, we too stand here in humility, humbled by God's greatness, the majesty, power, and righteousness that is our Almighty God. We are convicted of our sinfulness. The LCMS website describes it in this way. We can indeed approach God with confidence, and yet, because we stand on this side of the Lord's final return, we still have with us the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We have not yet faced the final judgment. And so, with sin still working in us, the condemnation of God's law must still confront us, lest we have any delusions that we might have something to boast about before our mighty judge. Isaiah's distress at his own sinfulness in the midst of the Almighty God is very clear. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The definition of woe is lost on many of us. It expresses deep sorrow, grief, or affliction. We too should be saying, woe is me. We too should be feeling the deep sorrow and grief over our sinfulness. So what are we going to do about it? There's nothing we can do but express it to our Father. And that's exactly what we do in confession. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. In our confession, we acknowledge our sins and repent, throwing ourselves at the mercy of our God. And for the sake of the sacrifice of His Son, we plead for His boundless mercy. God did something about it. For Isaiah, the Lord sends a seraph with a burning coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah's sins are forgiven, paid for. God does the same for us. He absolves us of our sins. I want you to notice that in our confession, we express our sins in a present tense. The words of absolution, however, are in the past tense. Christ died for the sins of the whole world once for all. Nothing else has to be done. Christ's death on the cross forgave Adam's sin in the same way it forgave the last sin committed the instant before Judgment Day. Listening to an Issues Etc. podcast a couple weeks ago, there was a pastor on the program talking about why we have confession and some misconceptions about it. One thing that caught my ear was the analogy that the pastor used, that many Christians come to church on Sunday with their tank of sins full, needing an emptying, an exchange for God's forgiveness. They head out for the week and their tank slowly fills up until they need to get it emptied once more. Well, it may feel that way to us and even appear that way to us in confession and forgiveness. Theologically, it misses the mark. You see, you already have forgiveness of sins. Christ died 2,000 plus years ago for the forgiveness of sins for all of time. The sins you committed yesterday on the way to church this morning, the sins of tomorrow are already forgiven. So you're probably asking yourself, why confession and absolution? Well, it's really an expression of relationship, of love. Let's say, in an example, you were married 30 years ago. On your wedding day, you exchanged vows and told each other, I love you. But your spouse has never said it to you again, not a single time since. So you ask them, how come you never told me that you love me? They reply, I told you that I loved you when we got married. If it changes, I'll let you know. But that's not the intimate relationship that anyone hopes for. Confession and absolution are expression of a relationship of love. We express our love for God when we think about and confess our sin to Him. I acknowledge that it is He only who holds the power over sin and death. God expresses His love for us in His forgiveness for the sake of His only Son, who He sacrificed so that we may live. It is in this expression of the love relationship that we are reminded that God sets us free from the bondage of sin and death, so that one day we can be with our Heavenly Father for eternity. And with this groundwork laid, we can deal with verse 8. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I believe that's God's way of saying, what are you going to do about it? We are all familiar with Isaiah's reply, here I am, send me. Inspired to serve, Isaiah volunteers to go. Isaiah's willingness to serve is in response to God's greatness and the blessing of forgiveness. Isaiah goes from fearful to bold, from woe is me to here I am, It is the paradigm of confession and forgiveness that a trusting relationship is being formed. You see, Isaiah doesn't know where he's going to be sent, doesn't know what he's going to do or how. He doesn't know any of the details, but he does know who's asking. It is the triune God, the us of who will go for us. And that's enough for Isaiah. Several weeks ago at a board of directors meeting, I listened to our president report that of the 40 or 50 names recommended to the nominations committee, not a single new person had agreed to serve on the board of directors or the board of elders. I think I even asked, not a single one? Not a single one. Now, you may have heard that several members have agreed to fill in some of the open spots, but only one of the new volunteers is actually new to the board. Over the time that has passed since then, I found myself wondering if we, as pastors and leaders, as the board of directors, the board of elders, have done something wrong. Of the 400-plus baptized members, 300-plus confirmed members, and 150 worshiping members, why wasn't there even one new person who was willing to say, "Here I am"? I think this passage from Isaiah sheds some light. But before I get to this, I want to say there are many, many people in this congregation that serve tirelessly on the boards, on the teams, on the committees, and behind the scenes. I want to thank you personally for your hard work and for your sacrifice. I've been on the receiving end of your hard work, of your generosity and your kindness, and I can't thank you enough. I also know that there are many of you that are serving that are tired and that are burned out. So what's the answer? Well, my goal today, as reflected in the opening, is to make you uncomfortable. You see, I think my opinion is that many of us have become too comfortable with God. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that our worship, our lifestyle, no longer reflects the awesomeness that is our triune God. Let's use this passage from Isaiah as an example. The vision of the Lord in the temple with the angels calling, "Holy, holy, holy," invokes a sense of reverence and awe in Isaiah. It means something to Isaiah to be in the presence of the Lord, to see the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. We too share Isaiah's experience every Sunday when we come to worship, but in a much more real and concrete way. We invite God to be our presence in the invocation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us in his gospel, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Jesus is here in the reading of the word and in the sermon from the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is here, body and blood, in the sacrament of the Holy Communion. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Matthew 26. God comes to us in his triune name in the waters of baptism, where he makes us his children. Again from Matthew, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are here today, this morning, in the very presence of the triune God. It should make us uncomfortable. In fact, it made Isaiah react in utter despair. "Woe is me," is his response. Being in the presence of Almighty God made Isaiah realize even more what a sinner he is. He knew that in his sinlessness or sinfulness, he could not see the righteous God and live. We too know that we are sinful, that we deserve only death. But God did something about it. He takes Isaiah's sin away with the touch of a burning coal from the altar. God takes our sin away through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It should make us uncomfortable Jesus Christ died for you, for me. He did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He sacrificed himself. And it didn't stop there. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us sinners, to be with him for eternity. But here's the paradox. It is the paradox of saint and sinner. And it is in this that we do find comfort. God did something about it. He sacrificed his son so we wouldn't be left in our sins. It is in this confession, absolution, love relationship that we live by faith, recognizing that, yes, we are that sinful worm that Luther loves to talk about, deserving nothing but possessing everything. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in his name, he gives the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, to us all. These words we heard just a few short minutes ago. Words that should bring us comfort. Words that should bring change. Words that should bring joy, gratitude, and excitement. Words that should bring a response of service. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah's response, here I am, send me. I believe that exclamation point after here I am speaks volumes. Isaiah recognizes what has just been done for him. And it invokes a response within Isaiah, excitement and joy, and a willingness to be used by God. From awe to despair to comfort to excitement to joy and to loving service. That's the pattern here that we see in Isaiah. I believe that pattern should hold true for all believers. Our service, our good works, come only after we have received God's mercy and recognize the love that he has for us. It is our response to God asking us, so, what are you going to do about it? Please rise. My goal for you today was to make you uncomfortable. Why? Because I believe, my opinion is, that we have become too comfortable. In today's worship service, we have everything that we just talked about. Are you in awe of the presence of Almighty God? Were you uncomfortable? Did you despair over your sins? Were you comforted by his words of forgiveness? Did his mercy invoke joy and excitement? If you answered no, I hope that next Sunday will be different, that you will think deeply about what was said here today. If you answered yes, what are you going to do about it? I pray that this question makes you uncomfortable and that you wrestle with the question like I did and that I still do. And may this wrestling result in a loving service and good works for God's glory. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.